right. Thank you very much. I'm not on? Oh. Okay, let's... Excuse me, Mr. Mark. You don't like our chairs with this table? You got to have your own table back there? I was just kidding with you. All right, let's open the Word of God to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Well, don't get too comfortable back there. I see that. These desks are really small. You don't get to really spread out on these. Huh? Do what? Okay. Luke 23. Well, Pam, it's good to see you back, and hope things are getting a little smoother for you with staying in prayer. And we got a wonderful report on Thomas Monday. I mean, wonderful. There wasn't even a question. All the lab work, the graphing on the knees has not really had time to tell much, but he's able to put a weight on his leg. He walks with a cane, and he's just doing really, really nice. Here at church, a lot of you may know, Tom seems very quiet. Thomas is very quiet, soft-spoken, and Saturday night, the Plano Symphony was playing, orchestra was playing, and they had about 14 debutantes, and he escorted one of them, and Mark and Martha saw him there, and they said, he's just talking and talking and talking, and animated, and everything. It was blown away. Is this really Thomas? And so just around us, I guess we some way cause him to be quiet, causes me to be loud, him to be quiet. And okay, I'm always loud. All right. Let's see. Do we have any other prayer requests or prayer thing we need to cover? Okay. Lila and Eve and Pam, Pat, as y'all drive in this winter, be careful driving home at night. And just be careful. Be sure your doors are locked and drive carefully. And don't be in any big hurry to get home. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our study. Let's pray. Father, there's so much in all of our studies now that are just blending together and overlapping and emphasizing one another. Study of Daniel, about the history of Jerusalem, your love of Jerusalem. And tonight, Heavenly Father, we study your Son who is in Jerusalem, cried over Jerusalem, and this is where he will be crucified and resurrected and then returned to this same city. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to be aware of that has an impact on our own personal lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved now from Pilate turning Christ over to the Roman guards and the Roman guards abusing him, mocking him, hitting him. And now we're on our way to Golgotha. And in verse 26, just to pick it up, Luke 23:26. And when they had led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. So just several little things behind Jesus, and he's carrying the cross where he's from. So he spends time on Simon of Cyrene, and then as he's walking, there's another group following him. And we know we're outside the city, and because of Simon Cyrene, and now that we're following him, a great multitude of people. from inside Jerusalem around the Praetorium, and all the people just, remember, there are thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem for the festivities of this special week. And following him, a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. And we studied the difference between mourning and lamenting. And in verse 28, we studied that Jesus, turning to them, said, so he's in full cognizance, this idea, he's so weak, and he's stumbling, and all of this type of thing. This man knows exactly what is going on, and he's strong enough to stop and turn and give them a dissertation, a very important prophetic dissertation. And Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, your offspring. And then he said in verse 29, for behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore. Now, traditionally, normally at this time, if a woman had not had children or not producing children, they were not scorned at, but they were not praised. And that was sort of an insult that they weren't. Well, here, they're blessed if they never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. And then verse 30, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now that brings us to verse 31, where we had to leave off last week due to time, and I didn't want to just cram this part in. So let's look at verse 31 now. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? What? Where in the world has this come from? Well, how did he get here? And what does this have to say about, what is he saying here in what we're looking at? Now, Jesus is on his way to the cross to die, both physically and spiritually. And he gives us an unbelievable prophecy now. He's comprehensive enough to make this declaration of history past and history future. Now, what's interesting is, if we study Jesus Christ, he is just unbelievable. In the upper room, Jesus had time for lengthy teaching, which we studied in 13 and 14, mainly on the Helper, the Holy Spirit, spiritual love. Then after leaving the upper room, he had time for a lengthy teaching in chapters 15 and 16. Even in his prayer, John chapter 17, Jesus taught many things in his prayer. But ever since then, his teaching has been in short, comprehensive dissertations. Brief, but unbelievably comprehensive. Teachings in the garden. And throughout the six trials, Jesus Christ has taught some profound doctrines about himself, about Jerusalem, about Rome, about so many things. And now in a few words, Jesus teaches of who he is and the history past and history yet future. This is, for all respects, Jesus Christ's last declaration to the city of Jerusalem. He'll say some things, seven sayings of Christ from the cross. But this is a specific declaration from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will make this to the whole world, not just to Jerusalem, and it is going to be very, very important. Now, and he's going to talk about a day that is surely worth weeping for. Today is not a day worth weeping for. And 3 days, 3 nights, I'll get up. But there's going to come a time when there will need to be weeping. Now here is, here in this last public teaching of Christ, he will declare that he is most aware of who he is and what is left in history. And there's not that much left in history. After the resurrection, and then you take 20 days, and the church age will start. And as far as the church age is concerned, it's a parenthesis as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as prophecy is concerned, which we'll be looking at in our study in Daniel starting Sunday. So, he's going to deal a whole lot in a very short time that he has here with these ladies. He is traveling, he is revealing to these daughters of Jerusalem, and as a matter of fact, all Jerusalem, all Judah, all the world, that he is not just a man for whom they should weep. He's not just a man on his way to be crucified and buried, but that he is totally different. He is the green tree from the Garden of Eden. He is that green tree, only green tree in the midst of the dead. And if they will do this crucifixion to the green, fruitful tree, what do you think they're going to do with a dry, useless tree? So we will see from this that his death is not his natural destiny. He is a green tree, and he will remain so. That is a productive tree who gives life. And who cuts down and destroys a green tree? This is what is done to dead, dry trees, but not to strong, green, productive trees. Now, who are the dry trees? He is the green tree. Who is the dry trees? All Israel, who does not acknowledge him as the Savior, who do not believe in him as the green tree from the Garden of Eden. These are the dry trees, and they must be destroyed. And that is the city of Jerusalem, Judah, the whole nation, must be set aside during the church age. That's their destiny. That is all that is good for. Weep for them. Weep for Judah. Weep for Israel. It's useless. It has no purpose. And that will be for the span of the church age. I am the green tree from the Garden of Eden. I am the tree of life. But here is this Jesus taking the place of all the dead trees on the cross. Now, you want to remember, there are three pertinent trees in the Garden of Eden. One time I said, years ago, I said, there are three trees in the garden. Someone came up, there are more than three. There are more than three trees in the garden. So I've added the word pertinent to what the whole issues are. So there are three pertinent trees in the garden. First of all, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I call that Satan's tree. It's a dead tree. It causes you to die. And who ate of it will die. Destiny is the furnace of fire. Then secondly, there is a fig tree. This is man's tree. It's dead works. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will kill you, cause you to be dead. The fig tree, dead works. What do you do with dead works? You cast them aside, burn them. And then thirdly, there is the tree of life. This is the green tree. This is Jesus Christ who gives life. So Jesus Christ speaks of himself here in the future, and he prophesies what lies ahead for rebellious Israel. Now, for a moment, if you will turn to Proverbs 11. They will be redeemed. Yeah. This is the Israel. Those are the ones you weep for. You don't have to weep for the ones who will believe, but you have to weep for the ones who will not believe. All right, Proverbs 11. And let's look at verse 31. Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner will be rewarded for their sins and for their wickedness. And of course, this is talking about the rejection of Christ. Now, that's the Old Testament. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's just read verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, this is the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And what is the gospel of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner, the one who has not believed in Jesus Christ? All right, let's go back to Luke now. Go back to Luke 23. Alfred Plummer, I like the way he words two little things here. One, if the Romans treat me, whom they admit to be innocent, how will they treat those who are rebellious and guilty? Think of 70 AD. So if Rome treats me, whom they admitted was innocent, how will they treat those who are rebellious and guilty? They will find out in 70 AD, and they will find out in the tribulation. But right now, dealing with 70 AD, then in the tribulation, and we all know what Rome did. Devastated the city, the temple, the walls, everything. And then secondly, if the Jews deal thus with one who came to save them, what treatment shall they receive themselves for destroying him, rejecting him and destroying him? So just so much combined in what Jesus Christ is saying. If one who is innocent is to suffer in judgment in this manner, what do you think is going to happen to those who are waiting in their guilt? And those are the ones you better weep for. Don't weep for the righteous suffering. You better weep for the unrighteous. Theirs is going to be horrible. Now, before we go on, I want to just go over, I may have missed one, but the 11 names that we've come across on Jesus Christ just since the trials. First of all, Son of God, Son of Man, Prophet, Temple of God, the Christ, King of the Jews, Righteous Man, Rabbi, Jesus the Nazarene, the Man, the Green Tree. Now let me go over those again. The Son of God, Son of Man. These are things, if you just read all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, from the beginning of the trials, these are the names that we would gather under Christology, our study of Jesus Christ. Son of God, Son of Man, Prophet, Temple of God, the Christ, King of the Jews, Righteous Man. Let's just have fun. Anybody remember who said he was a righteous man? A woman. Pilate's wife. Pilate's wife called him a righteous man. Okay? Righteous man, Rabbi, Jesus the Nazarene, the Man, and then the green tree. Okay. Now, before we leave the procession from the Praetorium to Golgotha, there's one more verse that just jumps out at us that has to fit in somewhere, and this is the best place I know to put it because this is where the Bible puts it. Two specified criminals in the procession. Two specified criminals in the procession. I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit put this verse in. Luke 23:32. The very next verse from where we are. Verse 32. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. All right. Now, the first thing is, I just want to have some little fun with you. This is where you will learn a little bit about transcribing the Bibles. We have our main one here, the NASB, the NIV, and the King James. But there are a multitude of other translations of the Bible. Now, I want you to learn something about transcribers. Each set of transcribers of the Bible get together first and they decide what their goal is. What's their goal? Now, first of all, of course, is to stay as close to the original as possible, but they each have a different philosophy of doing that. For an example, the NASB is to stay as close to the original as possible. Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. Stay as close to it as possible. Therefore, you'll have some rough reading. Therefore, you have some difficult reading on these little charts that they put out in the bookstore, Bible bookstores, what translation is good for what. The NASB is for 12th graders, and the NIV is for 6th graders. And this type of thing is what they do. Well, I want to talk to you just for a moment about this in regard to translations. The King James on this verse. Now, let me read the NASB. Most of you probably have it. Anybody have the King James? Brian St. Clair is not here tonight, so I don't know. All right. Oh, you do. Okay, Lala. All right. The NASB says, two others also who were criminals were being led away. Now, the King James, listen to the difference. And there were also two other criminal malefactors led with him to be put to death. Now, do you see what we have here? We have what could be confusing. Are we saying here that two others, along with Jesus, is a criminal? See? And so the NASB and other translations try to get away from that confusion, but stay with the Greek text. So that's why you have it, two others also who were criminals. The King James, and there were also two other malefactors. So just give you a little clarification on how some of the issues they come up with when they form a translation. Now people, this is a monumental picture. Jesus Christ bore the sins of the whole world alone. But he is not walking to Golgotha alone. And he is not going to be crucified alone. Two men, and there are probably many others, these are the ones we know about, two men are walking on the same path Jesus Christ walked to Golgotha. But before this day is completed, one of these men will change his eternal destiny. The other will not. Let's look at the word criminals. Criminals. It's a compound word. It comes from kakos, which means bad. And then ergon, to work bad. A bad worker, an evil worker, a malefactor, a criminal. So this is how they came up with the word. It's repeated in verse 33 and 39. And so while we're here, let's just read, so I want you to kind of be able to keep going. Chapter 23, verse 33. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there were crucified with him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And then verse 39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. All right. Now, I want you to look at one other passage with me, because I want to go somewhere with this other passage. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just to get another take home on the word criminal. And this may be very pertinent to your life and my life in the next few days. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8. I'm sorry, did I give you the 8? Okay. Now, verse 9. For which, the gospel, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And I just wanted to pause here and say our government is making more and more lists that they consider enemies of the state, and more evangelicals are on that list. There are no Muslim organizations on the list, but there are a lot of Christian organizations on the list. In fact, for what it's worth, Hannity today talked about how he was talking to a man, and was an officer from Fort Hood. And they had the men there, all the men, been given a list of dangerous organizations. Any Christian organization was on that list. And if you give any money, if we find out you give any money, you're going to get an Article 13 or worse. You give any money to any of these organizations. And these list things are going to get worse and worse. And people, you have to understand that we are becoming an enemy of the state. We do not agree with things that the state is doing. We do not agree with the moral structure of our society. We do not agree with the loss of freedom in our society. And so if we hold on to our moral structure from the Bible, we hold on to our understanding of freedom from the Bible, we are the enemies of enslavery. We are the enemies of an amoral society. And in that sense, we are becoming the enemy. And the day may come, and I think it will definitely come for my grandchildren, the day may come when you're going to have to make up your mind. You want to remain alive and peaceful? Put away your Bible. Don't go to church. Don't ever be caught praying or talking about Jesus Christ. Or, I'm going to witness for Christ. And whatever happens has to happen. And it's going to be that kind of deal that Paul is talking about. For which the gospel, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. So he's going to be able to give that out. And one of the most wonderful things about Paul, he's imprisoned. He goes in prison. And what happens in there? He leads the jailer to the Lord. And I mean, he doesn't stop. It doesn't matter where he is. And you have to decide, and every Christian may have to decide what's important, having their freedom and being left alone, or being a witness of Christ. So just thought we'd throw that in as far as being a criminal. So are you ready to give up going to church, give up witnessing for Christ, or are you going to continue to witness for Christ? Now, for the fulfillment of the Luke passage on the criminals going with him, look at Isaiah 53. Let's look at Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53, just the very name of that chapter, you should know exactly what's going on in this chapter. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, that's the criminals. Yet he himself bore the sin of the many and interceded for the transgressors. Interceded, that will be the one that will become a believer this very day. Okay, let's go back now to Luke 23. So we now arrive at Golgotha. So Luke 23, we've now arrived. We've taken up the arrest, the betrayal. We've taken up or the betrayal, the arrest, the trials, and then we took up the route to Golgotha, and now we have arrived at Golgotha. And the first two questions, and we're going to start with Luke rather than John, because that's where we are right here. So just see how this flows. First two questions, where was Golgotha? And to help answer this question, let's take a look at the word Golgotha, place of a skull. Now, many people, namely the Roman Catholic Church, claim that this spot is in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre due to the fact that the mother of Constantine said that she had a vision. This is where the crucifixion took place, where she said. So the church has built this monumental church, the Roman church, and people come there by the thousands and thousands, and they get down on the ground and kiss the ground. And I think this is one of the reasons that God did not let us know for certain where Golgotha is located. And while I believe there is a very strong reason to think it's near a mountain of the skull, which has a skull figure and a real ancient tomb beside it, people, let's begin this study with this. We do not know where Golgotha is. And as far as God is concerned, we do not need to go. If we needed to know, if we needed to know, he would have told us. But he didn't tell us. So we don't know. All right, Luke 23:33. 32 was just talking about the two criminals who are in the procession. Now we come to verse 33. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on the right, one on the left. Now, let me just say, this is of God. This is not any accident that his cross is in the middle, one on the right, one on the left. It's just, there we have the sheep, the wheat and tares, the sheep and the goat. We just have the two all the way through the Bible. Contrasted all through the Bible. Those who will believe, those who reject. And this is what we have going on right here. Okay, the place. And they came to the place. The Greek word is used in all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But again, exactly where this is located, we cannot definitely say today. Called or noted the skull. All right. It's noted or called a skull because of the shape of the surrounding around it, not because this is where they threw the skulls of people crucified. That's what some people believe. This is not true. How do we know that? Two reasons. First of all, this would be too offensive to the Jews. And secondly, who would build a garden where all their skulls are all around the ground? Because we know there's a garden nearby. So this is not talking about the skulls of people, criminals, that were crucified. This is talking about a formation in the rocks. Okay, so you will note that Luke omits the Hebrew name Golgotha. You don't see it in Luke 23. It doesn't say Golgotha. Just and he also omitted Gethsemane, which means oil press. He omitted both of those words. He's dealing with a different audience. The word Calvary, I want to comment on that at this point, is from the Latin, Calvaria, came to be used by the Roman Catholic Church. The hill near Jerusalem where Jesus Christ was crucified. That's really what Calvary means. Calvary is a phrase, means a phrase. The hill near Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified is under the concept of Calvary. And it is used heavily by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, as to the crucifixion, let's note a few things here. While it is certain that his hands were nailed to the cross, it is not certain that his feet were nailed to the cross. Now, I'm just dealing with what the Bible tells and doesn't tell us. I think it was. I think his feet were. But we don't know that. We do know his hands were nailed. See, sometimes their hands were nailed, sometimes their hands were tied. Sometimes their feet were nailed, sometimes their feet were tied. Okay, so let's look at Colossians 2:14. Let's look at Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. What is a certificate of debt? Consisting of decrees against us. That's the law. And which was hostile to us. That's the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now I want you to compare that with the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. John 20, 25, verse 25. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see," this is doubting Thomas, "unless I shall see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So, this is, by the way, this is a great passage to study in regard to salvation. Do you have to believe in the resurrection at the point of gospel hearing to be saved? Well, then you'd have to say Thomas wasn't a believer. But Thomas is a believer. But as soon as he knows, he believes, and that's the issue at that point. And so this we know, his hands were nailed, and his side had the piercing of the sword. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, and we're going to look at verse 40. Luke 24, 40. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." Now, if you'll note, there's a bracket around that, but I believe it's scriptural, and I believe that the nails pierced his feet as well as his hands. But it is a debate. But I'm just wanting to share you with this whole issue. The hands is no problem. His hands were nailed. But his feet is an issue. All accounts make it clear he was crucified between two criminals. That another issue that's clear. Between the two criminals, Matthew 27, 38. Let's look at Matthew 27, 38. Matthew 27, verse 38. "At that time," I'm going to give you time. Matthew 27, verse 38. "At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left." Now, we'll come to all of this, but God's making it very clear that we know. That we know one is on the right, one is on the left, making this very, very clear. Also, we'll note it in Mark 15:27, and we'll note it in John 19:18, and here in our study. But the Lord made it very clear that we know this. Okay. Mark 15:27. All right, now, that takes care of Luke. Now let's go to Matthew on the account of reaching Golgotha. We're just reaching Golgotha. I'm taking each one of these steps. I've never done this before. And I want us to just get all the information and together as we can. Matthew 27. John Hens kids me all the time. He says, "Well, have you got him crucified yet?" I said, "No." "Well, you better. He's tired." And so Matthew 27, and let's look at verse 33. Matthew 27, verse 33. "And when they came," and with the definite, with the participle, it can be "having come," whichever way you want, "having come to a place." There's that same Greek word, long before picked out by God, the place, called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. This is the Greek word cranium, which is where we get the English word cranium, the head, a cranium, because the hill was in the shape of a cranium. Since Constantine's mother, Golgotha, and the tomb were believed to have been where she said it was, But later people, archaeologists, biblical scholars, started having doubts. And one of the most interesting of the people, I just want to share this with you, was in 1883, Major General Charles George Gordon, G-O-R-D-E-N, of the British Army. He's been in several wars in China and a lot of places. This guy is really unbelievable. I'm going to see if there's a book on him. I was just reading a little bit about him. It was just extremely interesting. He was a Christian advocate. Everywhere he went, he gave the witness of Christ. And he made a study of the area, and he declared that the normally what we understand where the skull is in the side of the mountain, that that is the Mount of the Skull where the crucifixion took place. And because he was so adamant about it, it became known as Gordon's tomb, which came to be known as the Tomb of the Garden, and in respect of Gordon tomb. And so you just might want to read about him. Very interesting Christian, and wonderful Christian in church history, and military personnel, and wonderful track record, and a wonderful believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, for the record, some believe Jesus Christ was crucified on a cliff. Let's take a look at that now. North of Damascus. There's no record that it was on a cliff. There's no record. Doesn't have to be on a cliff. And this hurt my feelings because I grew up singing the old rugged cross on a hill far away. And that's just part of my... isn't that in the Bible? And no, it isn't. And I think if you want to get a good picture of this is the movie Spartacus. And if you remember the movie, if you had a chance to see it, Kirk Douglas and it was Spartacus, and at the end, there's the road, here's the gate, and here's the road, the gate to Rome, here's the gate, and they put this cross right there. And you walk by, and you can look up and see. Didn't have to be on a hill. And it just, every time I see that movie, I think, well, okay, that's how it could have been. And his wife showed him the baby and all this, but it was very dramatic how that was shown. And then some people believe it was at Jeremiah's grotto, which, by the way, is the garden tomb near the skull. But people, I just want to make it clear before we leave that God the Father did not let us know. No one knows for certain where this place is. It is death, and death has no answers. And to be honest, one can really just look at Jerusalem and there see the crucifixion and the resurrection, why he died, why he came for Jerusalem. Jesus Christ set up no memorials to himself. He was born in an insignificant city, Bethlehem, and where of all places? A stable. Definitely gone. We don't even know where it was. No record of it whatsoever. So, nothing there. No record in Nazareth. No record in Capernaum. No memorial. They're trying to make you, show you, well, this is where we think Peter lived. Well, okay, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Big deal. But there's nothing for Jesus Christ. And he lived there for quite a while. And there's not even a place where they think this is where he lived. But we know that he lived in Capernaum. No memorials. And so to me, it's only befitting that his death and his burial and his resurrection are without earthly memorials. No big memorial to these type of things. No monument. So no memorial. Not even positive of the place. And so this, it's an empty tomb. And why do we want to even look at an empty tomb? And one writer did an interesting job. You got to think of history. You got to think of history. There were Jews that knew who he was and what was happening. The Romans came in and put him in diaspora. And they went out all over. And these places just lost their significance, as it were. Who was going to care about it at all. Jerusalem was a mess after 70 AD. And so then you take a couple of hundred years, people started, well, wait a minute. What about this Jesus? What's Bethlehem, Capernaum, Jerusalem? Where did he walk? Where did he? Where was he die? Where did he die? All of these kinds of things. So, but in spite of the Word of God and in spite of the will of God, man builds memorials to his death and his resurrection. So, many that we have the gospel solely centered, not solely centered on Christ, it's on man. It's man-centered. Oh, the emotion and all of that. People, it's not a place. The truth of the memorial of Jesus Christ is in the soul of the believer who knows it, who knows the truth. Go to Israel, if you will, and just enjoy all the things that are there. But don't go there to, I'm going to walk where Jesus walked and get some magic out of it. It's not going to happen. It is a great place to go. And to know history, I am so thankful that Judith made me go there. Not made me. That Judith arranged for me to go there. And but I tell you, and she knows it, I wasn't all that excited about it. But after I've gotten there and traveling all over, I'm very thankful. Just there are places that are there that we know are there. We know Capernaum. We know these places. And it's just wonderful to see these places, especially for me. I love to go to historical places. I love to go to historical battles. I even love to go to tombs. And I've been to Napoleon's tomb and stood there and said, yeah, I guess he's in there. And what is funny about Napoleon's tomb is that he was a little guy, a little smaller than I am. And boy, his tomb is probably from that wall to this wall and reaching up to there. I mean, it's an unbelievable thing. He's just a little guy. But the point is that there are no memorials. The memorial to Jesus Christ is this book. That's the memorial to God. This Bible. You want, yes? Well, you think so. And I think so, but we don't know. We know it wasn't there. Yeah.
I mean, it was a joke.
Yeah.
They were trying to fill something, but there was something about the garden and knowing that the Mount of Olives was right over there. I mean, there was more spiritually going on.
And I agree.
I think it was just emotion.
And I... Yeah, over to it. And I agree. But I'm just saying that there, we don't know for sure. And the only true monument, people, is this book. Is this Bible. So if you...
Yeah.
Well, just, it didn't give us anything that we don't, that a person doesn't have from this book that have never been to Jerusalem.
Oh, no, like a lot of people.
Yeah. Yeah. And so this book is the memorial to him. And there are places that God has permitted us to know, but this book is the memorial to God. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes more real in your soul than if you're there. It just becomes more real. And so Golgotha is not even mentioned in the letters to the church. It's not mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it was there. It served its purpose. But the reality is that he is alive and he is not in any one place like that. Right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. But I do want to close with some summary points, some highlights to bear in mind about this. One, every time we see, even if it's the Mountain of the Skull, or read this, it should draw us immediately to the curse of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 says, he shall bruise, crush, he shall crush you on the head, and you, Satan, shall crush him, Jesus Christ, on the hill, but he will crush you on the head, the skull, the head. This is a constant reminder to Satan that Jesus Christ defeated him at this place. And he got Jesus Christ all right. He got him crucified. And I still love the idea that when it started getting dark, he went, oh no, he's done it to me again. And he crushed Satan's head on Golgotha. And then secondly, at this place is where Jesus Christ was crucified, is a reminder to us the real battle is inside the skull. All of our skulls. The real battle is in our soul. The individual battle is the soul. This is what Satan wants. This is where God the Holy Spirit seeks to dwell and control us. This is the place in the skull. So control what you think and what you are in your skull, in your head, in your soul. So every time you read, see, the place of the skull should cause you to think of two things. First of all, this is where Jesus Christ crushed the head of Satan, and in our skull is where the battle of our life is in the skull. Okay, we will resume here next Wednesday night, and next thing we're going to look at will be the writings on the plaque that Pilate had put on Jesus Christ and see what's going on with that. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that Jesus Christ took our place, died in our place. How grateful we are that he rose again. And that the place, Heavenly Father, of battle is in our soul. Do we know these things? Do we believe these things? And do they influence the way we live? That he walked to Golgotha, that he was crucified there. Father, I pray that we first of all thank you for the record that the Holy Spirit has given us of these things. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any of this information. So, Father, we're grateful that the Holy Spirit had writers write these things down for us, to us. And Father, we pray now that they'll settle in our soul, become influence in our lives, that he is alive. He died for me, and he lives for me. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.